So I'm going to open this morning by saying, good morning, saints. Good morning. All right. I haven't said saints in a while. I kind of moved away from that in saying good morning, saints. I said it for like 2 years, you know, and greeting you guys, because saints is so important in the text, in the Bible. It calls us saints all the time. And as we would open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to start the study of this letter, of this epistle. That's what we're going to begin with. We're going to go all the way through it. So we begin here today. And like I said, you know, and right in there, it calls us saints. Their letter is written to the church at Corinth and to the saints, and that's us, the ones consecrated, set apart by God to serve Him, to worship Him, that kind of idea. So I welcome you in that way. And so let me encourage you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at these first 11 verses. Now, as we begin, let me tell you, these first 11 verses, there's some important things that we need to kind of grab as we begin here. Some concepts, some ideas, some thoughts that we need to put in our mind and heart. Anytime you start to study a book of the Bible, anytime that you go into and going to go in, even in your own study and all of that, you need to know the context of why it was written. It's such an important aspect. You know what? Context is so important, and I'm going to be hammering on that for a while here as we begin this. This is the introduction section, the first 11 verses. Now, you think of a letter that you wrote to somebody. Hi, Bob, how you doing, right? You write it in there, hi, Bob, how you doing, and you kind of begin the letter. It's kind of an introduction. So what have you been up to? What are you, those kind of things. I wanted to talk to you about this, that kind of thing. I mean, that's the normal process of a letter. It is of this letter also. Some of the letters in the New Testament don't start that way. Here's an introduction. It's 11 verses. It helps us with the context of what Paul writes. It's a backdrop. Get this with me. The 11 verses here are a backdrop to all that is written in the rest of the letter. So for us, we need to understand what the backdrop's going to be. We have to understand the context. If you don't understand the context, the backdrop here, what Paul is saying, we'll interpret 2 Corinthians wrong as we go along. And we want to get it right. So we need to understand this. And so I'm going to set context all the today. Context is why something is written. That's what it is. The reason behind all that is said. It's tremendously important. And you would, and I would want to know what God is saying, so we need to know what is the context. And I wrote it right here. I got it really big. I should show you to it right here. See, here's my notes. You guys go, how in the world can you read those? But it says, I cannot stress enough the importance of context and understanding and applying God's word. That is so important. Because you can take a scripture here and scripture here and scripture here and these kind of things, and if you take them out of context, you're not understanding who God is or understanding God's word truthfully. And it happens. So we want to get this. We want to see context. I'll point out some things as we go along through the messages as we go through the whole letter. But you know what? I really cannot teach all that I'm going to teach in this message, each and every message. So I'm going to exhort you today. I want you to pay attention. I want you to put your thinking cap on. When you leave here today, as we go through the rest of 2 Corinthians, you need to have a couple of things on your heart. You need to have a couple of things in your mind. This is the context of the letter. This is why he wrote it. This is what's behind the reasoning behind what Paul is saying. And everything that I'm going to read here, that reasoning is behind it all. So you need to have that on your heart, or you're going to read a passage over here and somewhere else and not know that, and you're going to not know what it's saying. So that's how important it is. So I want you to, I'm exhorting you. I'll exhort next week too and encourage those that aren't here to get the tape and listen, because this is important. Now, did I emphasize that enough? But I want to. First, let's read the text. Let's read the whole text, 1 through 11, and then which I entitled God of All Comfort, and then we're going to capture the context in our heart as we go along. Here Paul writes 2 Corinthians. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the greeting. Hi, Bob, this is Dave. How you doing? That's what it is. It's the greeting. He's writing to all the church. You can see what he's doing. We're not going to even get into that. It's just the greeting. It's very similar to the one that was in 1 Corinthians. Now, listen to what he says in the introduction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even in life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Now help me, church. What's the main thing of what he's talking about? What's the theme? What's the main point? What's the topic? What's he talking about? What do we get? What is he talking about here? What is it? Comfort. Hey, good job. Good job. 10 times in 11 verses, he uses the word comfort. If you wrote me a letter and you used the same word in the first 10 sentences, I'd want to understand what that word meant, right? If you wrote, so Ken, how you doing? It's bad. I'm really bad. Aren't you bad? This is good, bad, bad, bad. Well, I better understand, is it bad or is it bad? Right? In our little culture today, that's like I was talking to somebody in church about that. They said, is it bad, bad, or is it bad, rad? So we have better understand comfort. Don't you agree? We better get the concept of what comfort means, right? He says afflictions 4 times, sufferings 3 times. He uses comfort 10 times. Now, you know within the letter, he uses the same Greek word over 30 times in the letter. If God writes to you and he uses the word 30 times, you want to capture the essence of it, don't you? You want to get the whole parameter of what the word is, don't you? You don't want to come up in your own mind what you think it is. He used it 30 times. I want to understand what it means. I want to understand the dynamic of it. I want to understand the application of it, its use. We want to get that. So that's what we're going to look at today. Look at verse 3 with me. This is where I got the title of the text, or of our outline here that we're going to look at today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's where I get the title, God of all comfort, part one today. He's the God of all comfort. So what's that? What is the God of all comfort? What's comfort mean? Let me ask you a second. I got some props up here for us today. Is he this God? Is he the God of all comfort, this kind of comfort? You got the clicker. Wife's bringing the popcorn. Is he the God of all that comfort? Is that the comfort you have in your mind? Because you need to understand what he's talking about, comfort. This is comfortable. I could sit right here and just listen to any sermon. Right? Is he the God of this comfort? Is this the comfort he's talking about? But we think of this as comfort, right? So as we understand the word comfort, we need to think about it. Now, here we got a whole plate of food. We got waffles and eggs. Oop. And losing the sound thing. And we got biscuits and gravy, and we got fries, and we got tacos and spaghetti. We got chips, bananas, fruit, donuts. We got... Well, this is comfort. This is my God of all comfort. Sometimes we find comfort in food, right? Give me an amen for that one. Right? But is that what he's talking about? He's the God that provides the things so you have the comfort? Or did he give you the things so you have comfort? Now here we got classic cars, and we got, you know, the big Jeep, and we got log cabins, and we got vacations, and we got vacation homes, and we got all kinds of... Is he that God of comfort? Is this the comfort he's talking about? Well, what's in your mind? What's in your belief and your understanding of the truth of God and the God of all comfort? What is it? Is he this, and he brings this in our life, or he brings this? Some sort of provision that I have feel comfort, I have comfort, or I have the things in life that comfort? Now let me show you this one. This is a tool belt. A basic one, I just brought it. Is he this God of comfort? That he fixes everything in your life. That he comes along, there's no problems, he fixes it. That's what he does. He comes, he turns the screws, he comes, there's this wrong, that wrong, this wrong. And God is the God of all comfort. And he wants to bring comfort in your life because he wants to take the tools that he has and he wants to fix it. Is he that God of comfort to you? You're the only one that's going to know what your understanding of who God is. But this is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about any of these things. Now, God fixes things. God works in some things, and God provides things, and God has some things in our life that we can enjoy, and God does to give us rest. But Paul isn't talking about, in the midst of what he's talking about, that God brings any of these things. And I think in America, and I think in our life, I think we think this is the God of comfort. Because I will not be comforted until God fixes it. And I'm going to be in turmoil, I'm going to be in struggle, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to tell God, you promised that you would fix it. You're the God of all comfort. But that's not what Paul's saying and what the Word of God is talking about and what it's translated 30 times to mean. So we want to get what it means, don't we? We want to understand the truth of God. I think in America, this is what's promoted as the God of comfort. That he promised to fix everything in your life. That he promised to make it happen and to work on it, and it was going to be what you wanted it to be. That's preached in many churches. But that's not the definition of God's word and God's comfort. So if we're going to see God's comfort correctly, you have to understand the context. Because if you don't understand the context, you'll just make up what comfort is to you. So we have to look into the context, and that's why I'm talking about this, and I'm going to promote this, and we're going to spend the rest of our time that we have here just talking about context. First thing in context, it's in your outline. It's a good outline to keep and have. This letter is communication. This letter is a part of a long communication between Paul and the Corinthian church. Paul and Timothy know the congregation well. They know the saints well. They know the believers all through this region. They're talking. That's what I want you to get in your heart and mind. They're talking. This isn't just a random thing that is just written. It's not like a one thing just was written. They're talking. It began in Acts 18:1, where Paul went to Corinth. He shared Christ. They came to the first church family, started there. It's maybe good to write this one down, 51 or 52 AD. And that's when the conversation began to work in there, and they shared Christ, and the church family began. Paul was ready to continue on his journey, his second missionary journey is what he's on. He's ready to go, and God tells him, no, you can't leave. There's believers in Christ in this community. There's people that are going to come to faith in Christ. Paul, you need to stay and teach these people and live the testimony. People are come to Christ. He stays 1.5 years. Then Paul leaves, and he continues on his missionary journey. And when he's out there, he hears that there's problems in Corinth, probably from Timothy. And he writes a letter. It's not 1 Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians 5:9. It's a letter before 1 Corinthians. And he writes him a letter, and he talks to him about what's going on, and he gives him counsel what's going on and that kind of thing. And then the Corinthians write a letter back to him with some questions that they have, and they're communicating. That's out of 1 Corinthians 7:1. That letter we don't have. We don't have the first one written, but there's another letter written that the Corinthians write back questions. Paul hears about other issues going on, 1 Corinthians 1:11, and he writes 1 Corinthians. This is the date, 54 AD, roughly. So you see all this communication that's going on with them in this church, and letters being written that we don't have. Communication happened that we don't have. So Paul hears later, after that, he hears of some false teachers, false apostles in the Corinthian church attacking Paul and attacking the truth of what Paul is teaching. So what does Paul do? He goes and visits Corinth. 2 Corinthians 2:1 says that. It's called a sorrowful visit. He went and visited them. And check this out. When he gets there, he confronts them and the false apostles. What's their teaching? The false apostles, false teachers attack Paul, and the Corinthian church does not stand up and defend Paul. That's why it's called a sorrowful visit, because Paul leaves brokenhearted. That the ones he loves, this church family that he's loved and given his life to, is being led astray by deception, by false teaching. And he went and met them, and he confronts them, and the false teachers openly attack Paul and the truth of God's word, and they don't defend him. So Paul returns to Ephesus and writes the severe letter, 2 Corinthians 2:4, look at it. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. We don't have that letter either. He wrote to them, brokenhearted, he's distraught, he's waiting to hear from them. Titus took the letter, and Titus is going to come back. He is so distraught, he's in Ephesus, and he can't even minister. Look at chapter 7, 2 Corinthians, verse 5. Titus comes back. Titus comes back with the news on what's going on, and here's what it says. Look at what Paul writes. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. All of this war battle going on, persecution, spiritual battle going on, and he was fear in his heart that this church that he loved, these people that he loved, weren't going to turn and repent. But God, verse 6, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforting in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for Paul, so that I rejoiced even more. Verse 8, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. But I rejoice that you were made sorrowful, that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So Titus comes back with a report, and this church that Paul loves has repented and turned from their sin, turned from being deceived, turned from their rebellious of not honoring Paul, of not being faithful to Paul, and Paul's truth that Paul has presented. And so Paul, seeing their repentance, writes 2 Corinthians. That's where this falls in. He's not addressing that they've went away from the truth. They've repented. They've turned. They've said, Paul, we love you. We thank the Lord for you. So he writes 2 Corinthians knowing that the attack never stops against God's truth. Did you guys know that even though that you repented, you've turned, people have, that, you know, whatever rebellion in your heart, whatever thing that God has shown you as you've went and you keep growing in the Lord and you turn and you repent from the sin in your life, do you know it never stops? It never quits. You don't get to a point where the spiritual battle for you to honor the Lord ends. This letter right here is going to encourage us that it doesn't and that we need to keep going forward. That's the context of the letter. He's not addressing their rebellion. He's not addressing their failure. He's warning them, caring about them, that even though you've repented and turned and embraced the Lord and his truth, there's always a spiritual battle and spiritual conflict that lies ahead. See, the letter addresses the integrity of Paul as an apostle. That's what it does. It addresses the integrity of Paul. Paul's defending his apostleship. But Paul represents God's word, so it addresses the integrity of God's word. And there always will be a spiritual battle against the integrity of God's truth. And Paul wants this church and us to be able to stand against the integrity, the attack on the integrity of God's word. That's the context of what he's writing. That's the communication going on where it falls in. Second thing, the content of the letter combats in your outline. Paul's battling for God's truth. Me and you will all also have to. But guess what? You'll have to battle it for it in your own mind. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. I'm just showing you there's a combat, there's a battle, there's going to be a spiritual thing going on that you're going to have to battle for God's truth in your own mind. That's what he talks about when he talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Listen to what he writes. These false people were attacking Paul, saying, oh, he's just a fleshly guy. He's just all about his own flesh, that kind of thing. Listen to what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, hey, I walk in the flesh, you guys walk in the flesh, we walk in our humanity. We don't war according to the flesh. Our war isn't about how many AK-47s we have or grenades or bombs. Our war is within the truth of God. Listen to what he says. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Do you know in your Christianity, in your life, you are going to be in a spiritual battle for the truth of God's word in your own mind? In your own thoughts, that you're going to understand what the comfort of God is according to God, not according to what those that are an enemy of God would want to teach you what is the comfort of God. This is what he's talking about. This is setting up what's all behind all of what he's talking about. We're to battle for the truth in our own mind. False teachers attack Paul to lead the church family away from the truth. Thirdly, in context. I know I'm moving quickly, but we had a little shorter time today, and I want to get through this. Thirdly, in context, is clarity. Turn back to chapter 1. We're going to need some clarity of definitions of these key words. If we're going to understand the context, then we need some clarity of these key words. So we have the communication going on, Paul telling us that even though you're walked through a battle of one combat, you need to be prepared in your heart, prepared with God's truth for the whole journey, that God is going to be faithful with you through the spiritual battle, even in your own mind. And here's some clarity with some words. Now let me ask you, it says afflictions four times in the first thing. What's affliction mean? What's affliction mean? Does it mean anything ever that ever happened to you bad, that God's going to comfort us in all of our afflictions? What's affliction? It's in verse 4. Look at it with me. It says this: who comforts us all in our affliction, so we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's such a great passage. The base meaning for affliction here is pressure. Now, I want you to get this. You might want to look at me on this. I want you to get this. It means like a wine press. And you know how you take that wine press and you turn it like an old one, and it kind of squishes down and it presses down on the grapes as you turn the press. That's the pressure coming down. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:4 again. I read that to you earlier, but that's the word pressure. For out of much affliction, 2 Corinthians 2:4, this is Paul, out of much pressure and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so you would be made sorrowful, but you might know the love which I have especially for you. See, the pressure of somebody that you love rejecting the Lord. Look at me. Is there pressure in that? I think we all face that in our life. I think that's an affliction, or that's something we all face, those that are in our life that we love, the pressure, the cranking down of this life and this world and the enemy attacking those in our life that we love and them turning from God's truth. Is there pressure there? Well, I want the comfort of God in that. How about you? That's what he's talking about. That's what he's getting to. It's not coming along and give me something else that I can eat or have that so the pressure goes away. It's not give me some relaxing chair so the pressure goes away. It's not let me have a vacation and a sports car or God fix it all, the pressure goes away. God says, I'm going to bring the comfort to you apart from all of that. It's going to be greater than all of that. It's not tied to any of that. It's not tied to circumstances or what you have or what you don't have. It's tied to God. That is absolutely incredible. I want to know that. I want to get that from God. How about you? That's what Paul is teaching in here and what he's talking about. Because when I don't deal with my own heart and I don't get the comfort in my life, I turn to those things to find comfort. How about you? And God doesn't want us to turn to these things to find comfort. He wants us to turn to him. And this is the battle in our life. Give me an amen, church. Because that's the battle going on with you, is it not? Am I alone here? That when I have people in my life that are turning from the Lord and not following this pressure, then I look for something to answer that? And I pray, God, fix it, and he doesn't fix it. Where's the comfort? It's there. That's what we want to learn. Because this life is like this. Because he is God and we are not. This is what Paul is wanting us to teach, or wanting us to understand. Paul's pressure is those he's loved being led astray, rejecting the truth. Look at Romans 5, 1 through 4 with me. Look at this. Look at what he says in Romans 5, 1 through 4. This is help us getting a definition of affliction. Paul writes this in Romans 5, 1 through 4. 1 through 3, what is this incredible passage in here? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our induction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. What a great passage. But look what it says next. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Tribulation, same word as you're looking in the text of 2 Corinthians. The tribulations of life. God wants to be the God of comfort in your life in the tribulations of life. They bring about perseverance in our life. When we let God work in them and bring about our life with perseverance, then they bring proven character, then they bring hope, and hope doesn't disappoint because we've been shed abroad in our heart the love of God. But this is what it is. Tribulations are life. We live in a world that people are unfair and unkind and steal your stuff and lie and cheat and are inconsiderate and all those kind of things in life. God wants to be the God of comfort in the midst of all of those things for you. In the tribulations of life, that's what he's talking about. The troubles of life, the pressures, same word, pressures of life in a fallen world. Standing up for Christ, being persecuted is pressure. It's an affliction that they don't like you. And God wants us to be comforted by God in the midst of that. Not run away from not having tribulations, or being persecuted. He wants the comfort of God to be big enough in your life that you stand for Christ in the midst of the tribulation and have perseverance and have character grow and have hope and stand and be a testimony for the Lord, not look for the comfort that gets you out of it. See, this is really tremendously wonderful and deep teaching in 2 Corinthians here. This changes our life on how we view things. This moves in our heart on what we've been looking at and what we need to look at and what God wants us to do in our life. Jesus said in John 16:21, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. Good to know Jesus knows that, right, ladies? But when she gives birth to the child, she is no longer remembers the anguish. Same word. Afflictions, pressure, because of the joy of the child being born into the world. The anguish, the pressure in the struggle for life to be lived for the Lord, God wants to comfort you in. And it goes away in the comfort of the joy of the Lord and the joy of God walking you with you in this life. That's afflictions, and God comforts them. Also in our text is sufferings, the sufferings of Christ that we share in. What's he talking about there? He says it in a couple of ways in there. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also the comfort is in abundance. The sufferings of Christ, what are they? Romans 8:18, you can put it this way. The sufferings in this world, the physical sufferings in this world. God wants to comfort you in those. Going without, physical pain, death, loss, Jesus shared in them all. Jesus suffered physically in his humanity. That's what he's talking about. We're going to share in that. God's comfort is for him to be with you and all that we're going to look at in comfort in the midst of those, not deliverance out of them all. Now, he does at times in that, but God wants to be just like he was to Jesus Christ in the midst of his physical suffering, comforting his own son to stand for the truth of God in the midst of all that went on. Sufferings, the mental sufferings of concern for the lost, the rebellious, the rejection of you, by those who you gave your life for. Man, that is so hard. That is so hard. It's mental suffering. Jesus shared that suffering, and the suffering of denying self, get this one. This is the sufferings of Christ that we share in. Denying self, take up your cross, follow Christ. The battle that it is to deny self and honor God and then suffer for it. Look at me for a moment. That's all what 1 Peter is. That you deny yourself and that you honor God in all that you do, and then the world causes you to suffer for that. What happened in Oregon? To deny yourself and stand up for Christ and you suffer for it? God wants to comfort us in that. This is what we're getting to, what we're looking in. That's what sharing in the sufferings of Christ is about. So, the pressures of life as they squeeze down on the believer, the sufferings of Christ as that we share in, God comforts Paul and us in them. So comfort, what's comfort mean then? What's it mean? The base meaning is to come alongside, to aid, to help, to encourage, to console, to comfort. First, to come alongside, God does, first to encourage. Look at Romans 15, 4 and 5 with me. So we're going to understand what comfort is. Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Look at this with me. Listen to what Paul writes here. First of all, God comes alongside you to aid, to help, to encourage, to console. The first to encourage, here it is. It says this, verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times, the scripture was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. See encouragement there? Same word as comfort. Same noun form, the exact same word. It doesn't change in anything. It's just translated here because God, through the scriptures, is giving you encouragement, which is comforting you. And that's why it's translated encouragement there. because the comfort of God is encouragement in this life and the things that we have, encouraging that God is for you, that God is with you, that God is doing the things that he's doing, that God's promises will be fulfilled, that God is over all of this, that God is in charge of all of it. It's the scriptures, it's the word of God, and everything that we would learn in the word of God, that he teaches us through the word of God, that as we study the word of God, God is coming alongside comforting you in the midst of whatever is going on in your life with the truth of God's word. We preach that, teach that all the time. It's the encouragement of God that he comes along. It's the comfort of God, that God knows your pain, God knows your anguish, God knows your suffering. God is using it for the glory of God and for your good. We can go through many, many scriptures to show you how God has already comforted you in through the truth of God's word. So it's so important for us to know that God is going to comfort us through his truth, through his word. It's the hope. It's the assurance. Look at verse 5. Look what it says. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you. Okay, encouragement, same word, wisdom. God is the one that gives us perseverance. God is the one that gives us comfort. He's the one that gives us encouragement. He's the one that comes alongside to aid, to help, to encourage. You see what he's talking about here, what Paul wants us to understand in our life. It's God himself that wants to come alongside you. It's God himself, the creator of all, the creative power of God, God who is over everything, wants to come alongside me, little me, in the midst of all of that I got going on, you, and in the midst of all you got going on, teach you his truth, teach you what he has to say, know who you are, guide you through his word, walk with you through what's going on, hold your hand, console you, comfort you, all the different kind of things. God himself. That's what he's wanting to get to. That's what Paul is talking about. Do you want God himself to walk with you through all the things in life? Brian, thank you for what you taught today. Because that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And he said, I'm going to not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send to you, the Father's going to send to you a comforter, parakletos. This is parakletos in the Greek, and on comfort here. Same kind of thing, same thing. He's going to send the one that's going to walk with you in this life, with you through it all, encouraging you, loving you, guiding you, comforting you, all the way to the end. That's the God of comfort. He doesn't come to fix it all, although he fixes many things. That's a good amen place too, right? He doesn't come to give you other things that make you feel comfort, although we have many things that make us feel comfort, right? He doesn't come to sustain you, give you something to gorge yourself with or to overwhelm yourself with that you would feel fleshly comfortable. He wants to give you him himself. This is the depth of what Paul is teaching here. Church, in the middle of every spiritual battle and remember, in the middle of everything you got going and whatever's happening in your life, whatever is going on, God wants to come and be with you and comfort you. That's what he wants to do. Look at Paul's life. Look at all that he went through. He comforted Paul. I want to know that, don't you? I want to walk with God that intently that the difficult things in life don't cause me to seek something other to be encouraged or comforted, that I know where it lies, that it's in God, and I seek him, and I am comforted. Because none of these really last, do they? As we close, look at chapter 13, verse 11. And we'll close with this. Now, I didn't get through everything in there, but that's okay. I just started week one. But I want to close with this, because this is encouraging. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, yes, I had the right verse. Here's the end of the letter. And we're working on context, working on understanding. We've just lightly touched the beginning of the letter and what Paul's wanting us to grasp in the context. And remember, communication, God will comfort, encourage, and console us all through the spiritual battle of this life. That's what it is. Our comfort is him. Don't let liars tell us anything differently. Don't let the pressures of life have you go and the tribulations of life and the sufferings of life force you or deceive you to seek it somewhere else. He is the answer, His truth, His word. He is our guide. He is the one with us. He's the one that will hold us through it all. He will console us through it all. But look at the end here, what Paul writes. Verse 11, finally, so he's ending his letter, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Be comforted. At the end of all of this, that's what we want to be, church, body of Christ. The other things that are in here we'll get into, but as far as comfort goes, we want to be comforted in whatever you got going on in life. Now, can I see a show of hands that at the end of this letter, as we go through this epistle, that the end of it, that you would want to say, I'm comforted. Who wants that? That's the point of the letter. That's the point of the teaching of God and His Word. There's other things in here, yes, things we're going to learn. But Paul says at the end, so be comforted, you guys. With the truth that you learned, the truth that you grew in, that kind of thing, in the midst of all that's going on, experience, have, let it overflow you, let it be in you, the comfort of God, who is the God of all comfort. That's our prayer. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your truth and for this letter and how impactful it is on our life and how much it will encourage us to seek after you and to trust in you and to recognize the things in this life that work hard on our life to have us seek what you have for us somewhere else. We don't want to do that. We do that. We often are deceived to making the trade-off that something else here will bring something that we really need. That if we were honest and truthful, we know that it's only in you that we ever get that. You know we're weak. You know our struggle. You're going to minister to each one of us in it here through this letter. You're going to use some of us to comfort others. You're going to use some of this, Lord, to change our life. None of us would want anybody in our family not to know you, to reject you. We are broken over our loved ones and their turning from you or rejection of you. Just that alone, Lord, that we can find the God of all comfort in that would be overwhelming in itself. So I thank you for your word and where you're going and how you're going to minister to us. I thank you for the church family I belong to and their love for you and their desire to dig into your word and learn it and honor it and be testimony for you. I'm so thankful for the life that I have today, that I can live for you. And I know here, each and every one today, Lord, you have ministered to and will continue because you are God. So in anticipation for our learning, we just thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for this morning.